So Luke chapter 4, why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you're willing and able in reading of God's Word. And we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. But Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, and this is where Jesus was coming down to Capernaum, and we see that he comes into the synagogue, and he encounters someone possessed with a demon. So look at verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for our freedom that we have here in America to come and to study, Father, and to worship and to sing praises, Father, and to just spend time in prayer. And Lord, I just pray just bless the remainder of our service this evening, Father. I pray that all we do and say be honor, glorifying to you. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon your message tonight, upon your messenger. Lord, we love you. I just pray you'll bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'll do a very quick review of last week, and just to kind of get your brains going. I know I've had multiple share with me that they're quite tired tonight, so I don't know. I'll try to be maybe more mobile or just a little more outgoing. I don't know. I'll throw something at someone, whatever works. But we saw last week in verse 31 and 32, we saw the instruction of Jesus. We saw that his instruction was filled with doctrine, and it said that it was filled with doctrine, the doctrine of the word. He was most other preachers of the day, if you will, they would, the rabbis, they would quote their teachers, where Jesus didn't quote his teacher because he was the teacher, and when he spoke with authority, and he covered that doctrine or that teaching concerning something. He taught very clearly as well. When we read through the words of Christ, it's very clear. He doesn't leave things question marked. He doesn't leave things kind of mystical or unknown. He's very clear and very direct in how he teaches and how he preaches, and I believe that's a good pattern for us to follow as well. Not only was he clear in his preaching, he was convicting in his teaching. Remember, Jesus was not just preaching about God's word, he was rather preaching God's word as he spoke, as it was coming in too. He also gave instructions filled with power. In verse 32, the end of verse 32, it says, "For his word was with power." Right? And with that solidity with it, we're thankful that we know that the word of God is just that. It is filled with his power, with the power of God. And that brings us to tonight in verse 33, the intervention of Jesus. Really, from verse 33 to 37, we see the first miracle recorded in Luke's gospel. And it's interesting to note that this is a battle involving demonic forces. For Satan and his demons are those whom Jesus seeks to conquer. That's who the enemy is for both Jesus and for us. When we talk about or anything concerning Satan and demons, there's really two extremes of thought. Those who dismiss the idea, and then those who are obsessed with it. And I'm going to take just a moment and take a sidestep right here and tell you neither one of these sides are very wise, right? To dismiss Satan and the demons is unwise. Why is that unwise? That's right. Does the Bible talk quite a bit about the devil? It does. And when it talks about the devil, typically what's it doing? It's warning us of, right? That he's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That we're to use a shield of faith to quench the what? The fiery darts of who? of Satan. So to dismiss the devil is unwise. At the same time, to be obsessed with the devil is also unwise. And I'll even say this, it's dangerous. I've met Christians who they have a fascination around these things. And I won't say it's a wrong thought process because they want to learn, but let me say this, anything that we learn about Satan should come only from the Word of God, right? Only from the Word of God. Not external sources, not playing around with anything else, but simply, solely the Word of God. Why? Because that's what God has given us about Satan to know, so therefore that's all we need to know. Right? But it's dangerous to do either one. Again, it's kind of that finding that healthy balance there. And again, it's got to come from God's Word. God's Word commands us to exercise discernment regarding Satan and his and demons. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world," right? There's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of false teachings out there. And I will say this, there are even false teachers out there that are demonically influenced or even demonically possessed. Again, so we've got to be cautious. How do we use caution? How do we find out if what they're saying is true? Scripture, right? It says that's so simple. It is. But it doesn't change its truth. Right. If we're going to find out what's going on, again, everything anybody says, I don't care what password it is. This includes myself. Everything should be checked against the Word of God. And if it's contrary to the Word of God, then we know there's an issue. Now, that doesn't mean everyone who preaches contrary to the Word of God is possessed by a devil. But it is. I will say this. It is something that we need to stay away from because it's not of God. And if it's not of God, then who is it of? It's of the devil. Right? It's deceit. It's pulling people away from the Word of God. It says not every spirit, right? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us if we are not ignorant of his devices." So again, we said there's those two schools of thought, that one who is obsessed with it and that one who ignores it. We're not to be ignorant. Right? That's what 2 Corinthians says. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. We're supposed to be aware. What are some of the devices of Satan that the Bible tells us about? Don't think little, like think. Go ahead. Yeah. Little sin never hurt nobody. Right? Or, you can handle that sin. You're a strong Christian. A little bit, you'll be fine. Right? What are other devices? Yeah. Take a string of truths from the Word of God. I have read doctrinal statements around this where you're reading it, it's like, oh, okay. And then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute. Right? They take the truth of the Word of God and twist it. And those are things that Satan does for many reasons. One is to keep people from knowing the truth. And I also believe he uses a lot of those devices, a lot of those things to split and to divide and to pull people away from where God's truth wants us to be. So it's important that we are not ignorant of his devices, but at the same time, it shouldn't be an obsessive obsession of ours either. It's important to remember that as powerful as Satan is, and this is the most important thing to remember, he is not equal or above God, right? One of his devices that we didn't mention, but it's actually the sin that brought him down, is what? Pride. That's one of his devices. We talk about this a lot, especially in the men's coffee group on Friday morning. I'd encourage you, if you're not part of that, to be part of it if you're able at all. But pride. Right? You think through different types of sin, different types of attitude. And if you really kind of dissect it, it doesn't take very long or very many steps where it comes down. Oftentimes it comes down to a root of it really is pride. It's pride. Why? Because that's what Satan loves to use. Right? Just like we said a few minutes ago with his devices, we said that, you can handle it, right? Or just a little bit of sin, you can handle the rest. Well, that's pride. Thinking I can handle, listen, I can't handle anything, right? Without God's grace, without his mercy, without him by my side, I can't handle nothing, right? It's only, I've got to fully rely on him. He is only an angel created by God. We see in verse 33, coming back to our text now, we see the interruption of a demon. And it says, in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, over 20 times throughout this gospel alone, in the gospel of Luke, he records demonic opposition in the ministry of Jesus. So again, when we say, you know, why do we want to be familiar with it? Well, it's in the Bible, right? There's not only one or two references of the devil or demonic oppression. There's many. And so we need to be aware. We need to be prepared. This demon made his appearance. Where was this man? In the synagogue, which is what? The church, right? In the church building, during church service. And those things sometimes happen. Listen, they happen even today, right? We've been blessed. I haven't seen it since we've been here, but I have been in other parts of the country where I have seen it. And sometimes they do so just to try to be that flagrant or that boldness against what God is trying to do. Those who dabble in the occult, listen to this, open themselves to demonic influence. All right, those who dabble in the occult open themselves to demonic influence. But it's very important to understand one thing, is that demons can fight Christians. But listen, if you're truly saved, if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, they cannot be possessed by them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We want to look at this. And there's, again, it's important that we see what God's Word says about it. But it doesn't mean that demons aren't going to fight Christians. They are. Oftentimes they do. I will share this story, and in some ways it's a modicum of humor to it. But we had an assistant pastor in Florida, and this was, he's in his 70s now, and when we were there, he was in his early 60s. And this is whenever he was much younger, and he was a youth pastor. And there was a youth conference that he was about to speak at. Right? They had a couple hundred teens in there, and kind of like one of those Friday night all-nighter things, and he was going to speak. And he was going to speak about Satan and the danger of, not a wrong topic to teach on. But he made a comment, and this is from his words. This is not my interpretation, my observation, or anything. I wasn't there for this, but this is part of his testimony. He said, I made the comment that Satan can't do nothing to me. And then right before, and he said that right before the service, and right before the service, for the next 2 hours, he had to spend it in the restroom. Now, I know, I apologize, it's a little ick, right? But we can't be that bold. Satan will fight us, right? He will attack. He is able to do that. Who do we see that with in the Bible? Job. He's the classic example. In the New Testament, we see it with Peter, right? He can fight us. The demonic influence can, but they cannot possess us if we're saved. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." What's the word of truth? The Bible, right? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's not possible for the Holy Spirit to be indwelling you and a demon to be indwelling you at the same time. Why? Because in verse 13 it says right there that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That should be an encouragement to us, right? That should be something that, regardless of what battles we may have in life, that we always have the victory because we have Christ. Not that we have the victory, you understand that. It's Christ in us that has the victory. The second part of verse 33, we see the announcement of the demon, or him actually speaking. He says, "Which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice." When the demon answered Jesus, it revealed two facts concerning Satan's activities towards Jesus Christ. The first is this: Satan knows the presence of Christ. Satan knows the presence of Christ. Unfortunately, many people today do not understand who Jesus really is, but the demons do, right? Acts 19 says, "An evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but then who are ye?'" James 2 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." This is an interesting side note. I want you to think about this. You can know God and not believe in God. See, what do you mean? Well, you can know who Jesus is and not believe in Jesus. Why? Even the devils do. Just because somebody says, oh, I know God, or I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus, we need to dig a little deeper than that. Well, have you accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you your sins and come into your heart and save you? And listen, I'm not saying they've got to get every last piece of our Baptistic vernacular correct. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is, have they confessed with their mouth who Jesus Christ is? Do they believe in their heart that He is the Son of God? If they don't, they have knowledge, but so do the devils. So do the demons. Satan opposes the Word of God. That's the second piece there. Satan opposes or possesses strongholds over people. And when we stand against those, he will oppose our efforts as well. Turn to another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think you're in Ephesians probably, right? Yeah. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Satan opposes the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. He hates anything to do with the Word of God. Oftentimes, I will ask the church to pray specifically, and you'll see it in the prayer bulletin all the time, where God just put a hedge of protection around our church, upon our church family, upon each individual, upon the ministries, especially like we have Good News Club starting up soon, and just pray for God to put a hedge of protection around us. Why? Because it's something that goes against Satan, is something for God, and therefore Satan hates it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here we see two different pieces of the puzzle, if you will. In verse 5 there it says, against the knowledge of God. Anything that's against the knowledge of God, anything that opposes the Word of God, anything that opposes God in and of itself is what? It's sin. It's of Satan, right? If it's not of God, it is of Satan. And in the last part of that verse 5, it says, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What do you think it means to bring into captivity every thought? Or what does it mean to you? You don't have to exegete it perfectly. It's fine. Be God-focused? Absolutely. I thought I saw another hand. I didn't want to. Raj? Yeah. Being transformed. Renew your mind. And here's the key to that. And here's the key to what both of you said is it's not just a part of your mind, but rather all of it. Because here's what we do. And again, we've talked about this many times before, but we say, okay, God, you can have my life in this area. Maybe finances. Okay, God, you can have my life in this area. Maybe work. But then when it comes to my friends, well, that's kind of that's me time, right? And we're not willing to give it over to God. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. It says every thought to the obedience of God. It's not just every area of our mind, but every thought we have that comes in should be within the will and and what God intends for it to be. Now, let's be very honest. How do we do with that? I struggle, right? That's a challenge. Now, there's also a difference between a thought coming in our mind and then us dwelling on that thought, right? That's what it's talking about. It's one thing when that thought comes in, but when it says about the obedience of Christ, or excuse me, into captivity, so what the thought dwells on, right? What our head, our mind, our heart, our spirit dwells on. That's what's dangerous. Remember, the Scripture tells us that whatsoever you do, think on these things. Right? Not just the things that pop into our mind, because that's not always good. That's not always who we're to be. But we see the announcement of the demon in verse 33, and then we see the command of the Savior. Look at verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. When Jesus spoke, the demon immediately left the man. Proving, and we know this, but Scripture backs this up time and time and time again, that Jesus has power over those demons. Now here's something, and this is a little bit of a side note, but I want to say with caution, if you ever think somebody is possessed of a devil, listen, proceed cautiously. Christ has ultimate power. No question, ifs, ands, or buts. But it doesn't mean all men do. The passage I read in Acts there a few ago, it says, well, I know Jesus and I know Peter, but I don't know, or excuse me, I know Paul, but I don't know you. It doesn't mean that we all have that absolute power with it. And that's a whole nother conversation, discussion that we're not going to go deep into tonight. But I will say this, we need to proceed with caution. By removing the demon, Jesus showed that he was a powerful, not over the demon, not only over the demon, but also that he was a friend to this person, that he had a love for this person who was possessed and under the demon's control. Here's a lesson that I really believe we need to take from this. And if you're writing notes, I'd encourage you to write this one down, if nothing else. Whatever sin you may be under the control of, Jesus is stronger and he can rescue you. No matter what sin you're dealing with, no matter what issue you're battling, listen, Christ has already given us victory. He's given us victory through the cross, victory through his death and his burial and his resurrection. If we've accepted him as Lord and Savior, we have victory over that sin through him. And he is stronger than anything that could come. Mark chapter 4 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind and the sea ceased, and there was a great calm. In that situation, you know, he and the disciples, they're dealing with a great storm. They're worried about dying. And Jesus has control over the wind and the waves. If he has control over those things, if he has control over the demons, listen, he has control over whatever you're dealing with as well. Matthew says this, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you listen to the words? He says, all power is given unto me. Not some, not partiality, not what he picks and chooses or what we would pick and choose, but all power. Everything given in the full control of our Father. And then our last point tonight, the identification of Jesus. In verse 34, the demon identifies Jesus as the anointed Son of God, the Savior. Look at verse 34, and then we'll jump down to verse 41. Verse 34 says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Here we see Christ not only having power over the one, but over the many. Christ has power not just in small portions, but he has total, absolute, and complete power. He can take care of whatever needs we have, and he can deal with whatever situation comes. Something that would just blow our minds, he's got fully in control. Jesus was recognized by the demon to be the Messiah, the friend of sinners who came to be our Savior. And Jesus was anointed by God to be the Savior of all men. We see an appointed friend in 34 where he says, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus was also appointed by God to go to the cross and die, paying the debt for our sin, for your sin, for all sin of men through the sacrifice of his blood. Why? Or with what? With power over Satan. Colossians 2 tells us that he conquered Satan through his death on the cross. We see it with the power to forgive also. Jesus has the power to forgive our sins. We know this. This is something that we hold fast to. Something that that really is the fundamental basis for what we believe and for who Christ is. He also had the power to provide a home in heaven. Jesus came to offer an eternal home in heaven to all who believe on him. John 10 says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." This is some of my favorite scriptures on eternal security. Right? It gives this beautiful picture, and I don't think I have a coin, but if I had a coin, I place it in my hand, and that represented you or me, right? The representation is that we are in Christ's hand. But we're not just in Christ's hand. Then it goes on to say what? That I and my Father are one. You're in my Father's hand as well. That gives the idea or the picture of God, the Father's hand coming over me as well. Right? That security piece. I've had people say, well, no one can pluck them out of my hand, but I could jump out if I wanted. Well, if you understood who Christ is, if you have a relationship with him, you'd never want to jump. So therefore, you were never there. That's just the truth of it. Right? But that picture that he gives there, in John of being in my hand and my Father's hand. And you know, if I had, and again, we won't take the time tonight, but if I had a coin in there and I had someone come up and try to take it out, you know, they're not going to get that out, right? It's there. We're there. John Dyer said this, "A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never get there without Christ." You can, the wealth, the fame, the money, the friends, none of those things matter. All that matters in the end, and all that should matter along the way, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's one of the most well-known gospel songs. The words to this great song were penned by Joseph Scriven, who lived during the 1800s. One day, Scriven received the word that his mother was very ill. He could not travel to be with her and instead wrote a letter of comfort and closed with the letter a poem he wrote entitled, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Many years later, Joseph himself became ill and was visited by a close friend. During the visit, his friend discovered many of the poems Scriven had written, including "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Almost 30 years after writing the letter to his mother, Joseph Scriven's poem was published in a book called Hymns and Other Verses. Soon after, the musician Charles C. Converse set to music the poem "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The great song leader, Ira Sankey, came up with the music and words of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" and published them in another hymn book. You hear just a little bit of one piece to another, to another, to another. I often think if it wasn't for God and him just allowing us to have these, that could have easily been disappeared, right? It could have been gone, but Christ wanted us to have those words. Why? Well, listen to them. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." If you're having grief, if you're having sorrow, if you're having a battle, spiritual or otherwise, is it because you haven't given it to Christ? We have to remember, we have to understand, and we have to believe that he can, he will, and he does have power over everything. Whether it's of the spiritual world, the physical world, the mental, the emotional, he has total power, but we have to give it fully, completely over to him. Jesus is the greatest friend that we could ever have. He came to this world to die for our sins and to provide us a home in heaven, and he offers us that free, wonderful gift of salvation. Regardless, he is in full control. We just have to allow him to have control over our life and not fight him along the way.